Is that all right? Is everyone ready to go? No, I just a few things. It's quite funny. My head was ticking at the very start, actually, because you sent it, but I hadn't watched it. And Jenny's like, "Oh, did you see that thing Darren sent?" And I was like, "Oh, no, no, no. I sort of saw the heading, but didn't."
It's so much. I really find that over the years, with the modern translations that have come out, well, they're not actually translations, because the bulk of them are purely reworded paraphrases or, quote, trying to make it easier in the English language, and the bulk of them lose a lot of meaning. Some of them help us understand things, but some of them wishy-wash the Bible and take away the depth and the reality of it, which is a bit sad. And I really feel that the Bible has lost some form of importance. I love it when I don't know if you ever watch Joel Osteen in America. Joel Osteen's got a massive church there in Texas. And every time he gets up to preach, he says, "Would you stand with me and make this declaration and hold up your Bible?" Everyone holds up their Bibles, you know. "This is my Bible. I believe what it says I have. I believe what it says I am. Today I will be taught the Word of God," and whatever goes on. And they actually hold the Bible, the Word of God, in a position of importance, reverence, and value it in their lives. We got sent out a little text this week, or a thing from Twitter that Darren sent around to some of the leaders. I'm going to just play it now, if you don't mind. Have a look at this survey that John Bevere came up with. That's John Bevere on the right, I think, isn't it? Left, on the left. It hasn't got a beard, just as well.
That actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now, at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like, there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline, right, on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this
extent. What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
Bible.
Four
times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about, is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in scripture? If they're in the scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith,
wow,
jumps 200%.
Wow.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
That was a survey done in the States. I think it was 100,000 they interviewed or something, or surveyed, for people who were or were not in the Bible, and what they valued it at, and how much they read it, and how much they took out of it. And honestly, it shook me a little bit, because we tend to get lethargic sometimes. Guilty myself, you know. And Lexi often says, "I'm so busy, I don't even get time to read my Bible these days." And I'm wondering if many of us get into that situation where we don't pull ourselves aside and say, "God, I just need to spend time with you or in your word." When I preached a couple of weeks ago, I was covering Abide in Me. And I don't know if that's up there now, but we need to ask ourselves the question first. I'll go on to here. Just think about it. Just put yourself in the picture. And to be honest, the reason I put scriptures up on the overhead is not because People have got no vision and can't read. I would like to say, okay, let's just put a couple of notes up there and not put scriptures up and you turn in your Bibles. I really believe we need to start valuing God's word a lot more and looking at our Bibles and having our Bibles that we refer to and begin to learn how to operate in them and read them. When I was doing RE in New Gisborne Primary School some years back, and I gave every kid in 5th and 6th grade a Bible. And I said, this Bible is like a Melway. Now, back then, Melways were important. Today, we have a GPS. But if you don't know what a Melway is, you're missing out because those things are worth gold now. So every one of us who threw our Melways in the bin, they're bringing $500 to $1,000 each because people are collecting them, which is crazy. And I had every one. I had series 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I had every one of them. It's like, okay, need a new one, need a new one. Wish I'd kept them all. I'd be able to retire more easily. But yeah, quite incredible what those things. And with a Melway, you actually looked up an address in the back and you went Aitken Street, Gisborne, and it was map 54X7 or whatever. And so you went to map 54X7, bingo, and you found where Aitken Street, Gisborne was. Well, what we've got in the scriptures is a roadmap. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God is the beginning of the roadmap. Amen? And so many other scriptures are just like that. And there are aids and helps out. And I know if you get into hotels and motels and you see a Gideon's Bible in the drawer, it's not just there as a decoration. Last time I was in a motel up in Queensland working up there, I picked it up and I looked in the back and there's a real amazing section in there. If you're feeling lonely, read. And it gives you a whole heap of scriptures. I wonder if people knew how to turn to the books and find those scriptures. I wonder if they knew how to function the roadmap. Not sure. But there was a whole area and realm of things that people personally could look at and go and find scriptures that related to that to help them in it. And if we don't know God's word, we don't get that ourselves. It's really important. But if the only scripture we see is up on that screen on Sunday, we're a once a week Christian and it has negligible effect. Twice a week, three times a week, four times absolutely spiked it up, as they said. They found people were being changed, challenged, and God was getting into their lives in such a way that their feelings of loneliness and depression and anxiety and family relationships and alcoholism and temptation were falling off just like scales. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely amazing. And it's a discipline. So if we're looking at it, ask ourselves, how important is that Bible to me? Do I read my Bible 4 to 5 times a week, or do I have a daily habit pattern of reading the scriptures? You know, it's a discipline. It really, really is. Now, most of us have got disciplines in some area or another. We have various disciplines depending on the courses of life that we're traveling, and some more so than others. I could not handle the football disciplines. I admire Anthony for that. The things that he has to put up with and do and train in and whatever have you. Tenaciousness plus. That's incredible. I got enough problems keeping a discipline, just getting myself out of bed of a morning sort of thing, you know. But and it's very different for all of us. It really is. But this one area should be an area where we learn to put a discipline into practice. Amen? God's word should be paramount and should be important in our lives. And it doesn't matter if it's just 5 minutes of a morning. It's getting into it that 4 or 5 times a week that makes the difference. And I would suggest if you've never done that, start with the Gospel of John. Begin to look at the life of Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew. You can forget the Beatitudes because he begat, skip that bit. But you can really start to see God's word in action and practice when you read the Gospels and then get into the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul. The Psalms, the Proverbs are all quite good daily reading. getting into the rest of it after that is quite good too. Basically, there are guides around too for reading the Bible through in a year. Not so you can study it, learn it, and understand it, but just so you can get an overall picture of what it says and where everything's at. And it's really good to do that. I never did that until I was in my mid-20s, and we had to do it at Bible college when I was there. Not to learn it and understand it, but just to get an overview. Oh, I didn't know that was in that book. Oh, I'd heard that. I didn't know it was in this book. And I really was quite shocked that some of the things I'd heard, I didn't even know where they were until then. I started to pick it up. But look, when I preached a couple of weeks ago, or whenever it was, I finished with this scripture, John 15:5. And Jesus said this, or I finished with this section. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And abiding means like a relationship. Any of us that's been married, and we've all been through that down that track here almost, except for a couple of the younger ones. When I married my wife Lexi, I didn't say, man, that was a great wedding and reception. Fantastic. Catch up with you next week or so and we'll have dinner together and walk away and leave her there. I wanted to spend every moment of every day with her. And it was a growing together, a getting to know each other, a journey we'd embarked on that involved, you know, there were tensions and there were trials and there was adjustments and all sorts of things and whole new lifestyle. When you suddenly find you're no longer single and you're living your life the way you want to, you got another person that you're responsible to and with. And that's an amazing journey. But with God, do we do the same thing? See you next Sunday, Lord, and we get out there and forget all about him. We can't do that. It can't work. And Jesus said, abiding in me is a relationship of intimacy. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear fruit. That's what 4 days in the scripture was doing in people's lives. Isn't that amazing? Really incredible. In another scripture, it says, if you abide in me, in verse 7, and my words abide in you. Wow. What words? Well, if you don't read them, you'll never know what they were. You will never know what they were if you don't read them. And it's amazing how few people can quote scripture, or they've got a few favorite verses and the rest are in oblivion. We really need to know what God's word says in order for that to abide in us. And to do that, we've got to absorb it. And you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. For this, in this my Father is glorified, that you again, what? Bear much fruit and be my disciples. There's a bearing of fruit that was obvious when 4 days were spent in the scriptures and people's lives were developed and changed. In verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit, and your fruit should be consistent or remain living and alive, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That is an incredible aspect of our lives being changed, transformed, and showing the life of God developing. If we start to abide in him, get into his word, start to know what it's all about, and get beyond maybe the 1 day a week, the 2 or 3 days a week, if we ever get that far sometimes. And I'm not speaking and judgmental. I know what it's like myself. If I don't discipline my mind and get into God's word, whether I'm thinking it, meditating on it, or reading it, I get to Saturday and I'm like, I'm preaching tomorrow, and I feel like a wrung out, dry, old, discarded piece of cloth rag, because I have not kept my life tuned and trimmed and in God's word. I really find it difficult to be able to express the life of God in a way that is meaningful when I'm in that dried up position. And I honestly feel a responsibility before God and before the church and before you guys to keep myself hearing from God and in his word. I don't read the Bible every day, but I tell you what, there's not a day that I don't meditate on what I have read, what I have digested, or what I've taken in. And sometimes I've read a scripture, and this is amazing, I've read a scripture and God has just sparked something in me from that scripture, like it just turned a light on that's become incredibly real to me. And I'll go to pick up my Bible again, and I've got to go back to that one scripture. I can't go on. I can't read anything else. And during the day, it's churning over in me, and I'm sort of devouring every facet of it, and God begins to expand it in my thinking and in my mind and my heart. And it's amazing how God can use His Word in your life if it's there. But if it's not there, what's He got to work with? Lord, change my heart. Not much in there. Fill it up with some Word. Then I can change it. We sing a lot of wonderful songs and choruses about God, You're so good to me, and all that. And that's fantastic. But He wants to be even more to us. But He's got to work on His Word, because Jesus said that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. And I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm challenging myself in this to get further into this. I want to have a look at a couple of things. You know, this next year's coming up and everybody's riding on the bandwagon. It's 2020. 2020 is supposed to be perfect vision. Have you got 2020 vision? Wish I did it. But you know, today is Vision Sunday in so many churches. They're talking about their vision for 2020. And other places and governments and people are talking about their vision for 2020 vision. Everyone's trying to ride on this, you know, saying and this bandwagon. And I've entitled this 2020 vision, but I'm not doing it because I've got a vision for next year for the church. Sorry to disappoint you all. What I'm doing today is saying, okay, if we're going to have 2020 vision, let's look at our own lives and focus and see where God wants me to be. What does God want for my life personally is what we need to ask the question. Let's get some 2020 vision for me. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask the Father. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. There's a bearing of fruit. There's a changing of our lifestyle. There's a development of who we are. There's a change in our circumstances. There's a changing in our conduct. There's a changing in our relationships. That's the fruit that God is saying, I want you to bear. I want to see it real in your lives so that it is beginning to give you something to build your life on that is solid and firm and great. He came to a place called Bethsaida. Now, he'd just been out feeding the 5,000 and picking up all the fragments and all that. But they came to a town called Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So imagine Jesus walking along, and they bring this blind man, and he says, will you touch this blind man? Will you touch him and heal him? And Jesus took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. I don't know why Jesus did the things he did. He spat on his eyes. I don't know that was an expected part of the prayer, you know. But this is crazy the way Jesus operated. But Jesus did this. And he put his hands on him. And then he says, do you see anything? And this guy starts to look around and he says, I can see men, but they're like trees walking. That is blurred vision. That is blurred vision. And I think a lot of Christians walk and live their life and have no real concept of what God's doing and what God's about and what God wants to do in their lives, and God wanting to work with them and be intimately acquainted with them, and we give Him time to be the God that He wants to be to us. I think we're like that guy with blurred vision. We can see that God's there. He's there. Oh, I can see God. He's there somewhere. I think he's in the clouds. Maybe, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a bit blurry. I can't quite see clearly what God's up to. Why? Because we don't have full vision. We're clouded in our vision. And maybe we're blinded in our vision because we haven't had the time to grow in that relationship with God. You know, if we'd done what I said before and said, well, great wedding, Lek, it was awesome reception, catch you in a couple of months, we'll catch up and have dinner. And what sort of a wedding would that be? And people would say, how's your wife going? Oh, I think she's all right. Clouded vision, blurred vision, no relationship, no contact. What would that do for a relationship? That would drive both of us apart. That would sever the relationship. You can't do that. There needs to be a binding and a bonding and a closeness and a heartfelt relationship growth in order for that to happen. And we'd be like the guy, well, we've had our wedding, we've had our reception, catch you next month, we'll have dinner together. That would be blurred vision. I've got a wife, yeah, she's there somewhere. Not sure where she's at the moment. Yeah, no, we got married a month ago, but yeah, we're going to catch up for dinner next week. How stupid would that be? But that's like we treat God. Sad. And Jesus laid his hands on him again. Made him look up. And he could see everything clearly. Wow. How good is that? And you know, Jesus is the Word. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is God's reaching out to us to draw him to himself. But we've got to get ourselves into his hands and get our vision clear, amen? We really do. Clear it up so that we can have full 2020 for God. I don't know whether you're aware of the story of Elijah going into Kings, I think 1 Kings. Not even sure. I didn't put the chapter up there. Sorry about that. Now you'll have to get your Bibles out and find it. Ha! But there was a situation there where Elijah had challenged the king, not going in the ways of God, and said, it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain for several years. And they were trying to find Elijah, and the king put a bounty on his head. They wanted to kill him. They were, anyone who sees Elijah, let me know where he is. This guy has caused so much trouble in our land by holding back the rain, not realizing Elijah was simply God's messenger. And Elijah was being sought by King Ahab due to the drought in the land with no rain in sight. And the story goes on that Elijah came in and challenged the prophets of Baal because they were serving false gods. And he talks to them, and there were 100 and something prophets of Baal, 165, 145 or something from memory. And I better read my Bible, hadn't I? And and these prophets of Baal were challenged at a sacrificial ceremony thing. You set up an altar, put your cattle on the altar. Don't light a fire and call on your God to consume or send a fire for the sacrifice. And so they danced and they chanted and they jumped around and they cut themselves and they tried everything to invoke this God called Baal to light a fire. And Elijah got quite, you know, teasing with them. Maybe he's asleep. Shout a little louder. Maybe he's gone on a holiday. You need to get him back. Maybe whatever, you know. And they were being taunted by Elijah, God's prophet. Finally, Elijah said, set up my altar, cut up a bullock, put it on there. Now, I don't know where they got the water from because it hadn't rained for so long, but he said, I want you to saturate my sacrifice and all the wood and pour water onto it. And there was a moat he'd built around the outside for the water to sit in. And he said, now that it's fully wet, that's perfect. He said, Lord God, prove yourself to these people. In the name of, well, not in the name of Jesus then, but he was the prophet of God. And he prayed and asked God to just prove himself. Fire came from heaven and lit up that sacrifice, burned it up, it licked up all the water. And the declaration after that was the Lord, he is God. And Elijah's actions following that were rather interesting. He said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Now, Ahab's there in this desert, blue skies, totally clear, nothing to show that there was any sign of rain, and Elijah's going, there's a sound of the abundance of rain. Elijah knew what God was up to. And then Elijah sent to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed to the ground, put his face between his knees in a sort of a curled up fetal prayer position. And he says to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And his servant went and looked and came back and he said, there's nothing there. Now this guy's got a vision out. He says, go up again. Seven times he went up. And on the seventh time he came back, that he said to him, well, I've missed it on the slide there. It hasn't gone there. But he came back on the seventh time and he said to him, there's a cloud coming up out of the back of the sea about the size of a man's hand. Just a small cloud. And Elijah said, get down from here now because it's going to rain. Hurry up and move. Get going now before you get caught and we get stuck here. He told him straight away. And all there was a little cloud. And within no time at all, that cloud had come up like a massive storm and it thundered and poured and rain fell on the land. And it's rather interesting that when the servant went up the first time and looked, he was going, there's nothing there. Elijah's vision was different. Elijah's vision was based on what God had told him. But the servant didn't hear from God. Ahab, the king, didn't hear from God. They had only heard from Elijah, second hand. And until they saw it themselves, they didn't really understand what Elijah was talking about. They had to see it for themselves. And I'm telling you, sometimes we hear things that I speak or other people speak, and it's like, phew, if you haven't seen it for yourself, it doesn't become reality. This is why the Word of God in our lives is so important for us to be able to get the vision ourselves and see it for ourselves. It's so important that it goes into our hearts. The Word of God is nigh thee, the Bible says, even in thy mouth. The Bible says in the Old Testament, when God was challenging Israel, he says, this book of my word and my law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. He put his word paramount, even back in the old covenant relationships then, and the old covenant laws that he brought out to the children of Israel, it's paramount. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Going back to Abraham. Abraham and Lot had come out of the land of the Chaldeans. And God had told him to get out of there and go to a land that I will show you. And this is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. Abraham said to Lot, there are too many of us now, your servants and my servants. We're grown and we've got too much. And we're fighting over the bit of land and the feed and this sort of thing. And I don't want any contention between you and me. Lot was his nephew. He says, I don't want your herdsmen and my herdsmen having any conflict. After all, we're brothers or family. He says, you've got the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And we'll just go our separate ways and become our own farmers or our own herdsmen or whatever it is that we're going to be. So Lot looked out, this is in verse 10, and saw the whole plain of the Jordan all the way to Zoar, and it was watered like a well-watered garden. Here's Lot, gets up in a position of where he could look. And he looks out that way, and he looks out that way, and he goes, this bit looks fantastic. It's watered, it's green, it's great. I'll have that one. He took a natural look at it, and he went running that way, and he picked the prime land, quote, that he thought was the best place to go. And off he went and headed towards Sodom. Have a look at what Abraham, you know, Abram was an amazing guy. He said to Lot, you make the choice, your call. If you want this side, you have it. If you want that side, you have it. I'll just take whatever you don't want. That's pretty unselfish if you look at it. But Abraham had been given a chart by charter by God earlier on to leave the land of the Chaldeans to a land he would show you. He said, I'm going to take you somewhere that you've never seen. And what a man of faith to do that, to hear from God and just say, well, I'm going somewhere. Where are you going, Abe? No idea. I just know God's got somewhere for me to go. Well, as he described, how will you know when you get there? No idea. God will have to tell me. This type of challenge that God had put on his life, but he believed God. And then God's, after Lot had departed and taken the best of the land, okay, God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you now stand. Now that's an interesting way. It's in one scripture that way. Lift up your eyes and look from the place that you are now standing. Think about where you are now standing. Where we're at in life. What's going on in our lives. What's happening. It's time to lift up our eyes and look. It's time to start to get a vision that God's got. In Genesis, I preached on the 7 days of creation and how it parallels the 7 days of recreation. When God said in the beginning, light be, or order be, and order was. And then the second day he said, let the waters separate that were covering the earth, and let the dry land appear. And he separated the waters from on the ground to waters above the ground. And scientifically, they've said that at some stage there was a water canopy right round the earth prior to Noah's flood that caused the sun to shine on the earth and create an even climate from north to south to east to west. We didn't have north and south poles like we've got now. We had a perfect climate right round the planet, and it was the way God made it. But there's an interesting parallel in that, because when we get born again, the Bible tells us we become seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He separates us from the natural realm of the planet to a spiritual realm, that in our eyes and in our vision and our seeing, we should be seeing things the way God sees them. We need to get a heavenly vision of things. We need to see a godly vision of things. And that's a pretty in-depth study that we did. But day two of creation separated. Now, people are called waters in the Bible as a type and as a metaphor in so many areas. And he separated the water on the planet from the water above the planet. Lot had one vision. He was the water on the planet. He saw it in the natural. Wow, it looks great. Big plot of land. It looks watered. It looks good. I'm going to have this one, Uncle Abe. You can have the desert on the other side. He selected it from a natural viewpoint. Abraham just says, that's fine. Where was Abraham's vision in what God had said? He saw things from a different perspective. He saw things the way God saw them. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to be able to say, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not because I've got a status in God, not because God has just put me in Christ to have a cushy position up near him. No, it's so that I can begin to get his heart, his viewpoint, his aspects, get a relationship with God that I begin to see things from a godly viewpoint, from the heavenly viewpoint, so I can see things from his perspective, not my perspective. Lot saw it from his perspective. And off he went in the natural and took what he thought was best for him. Abraham's just gone on. And God said to Abraham, take note of where you are. From right where you are, lift up your eyes and look. Now you can imagine Abraham looking around, and God says, this is where you're at, Abe. Lot's taken the best of the land. didn't come into the equation. Did you notice God didn't even acknowledge that? He said, Abe, look to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, wherever we are, north, south, east, west. I'll get it right. He said, I'm giving you everything. And Abraham didn't turn around and say, oh, but Lot's just taken the best lot over here. He didn't take it into consideration, did he? Because Lot had operated in the natural. God was working with Abraham in a spiritual realm. We need to understand God has a greater perspective on everything than what we do. We really do. And we've got to say, okay, God, if I'm seated in heavenly places with you, I need your heart. I need your mind. I need your thinking on things. And guess where he's put it in his word? Guess where he's put it? In his word. Yep. And then he says, and all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever, and I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that you couldn't count them if you tried. Get up and walk around the land. Take ownership of what I've just given you. Take ownership of what I've given you. And you know, it's so important that we take God's word and apply it personally to our lives. It belongs to us. It's part and parcel of what God wants for us, and it should be in our heart, in our minds, constantly. You know, if Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, obviously spending time in the scriptures is paramount to our abiding in him. And God's word needs to be treasured and disciplined. We need to discipline our lives to do what God wants. Once Abraham had walked around the land, he actually went and settled. Anyone got that open in their scriptures there? Genesis 8, because is it up there somewhere? Abraham moved his tent and he went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar. And you know, an altar sometimes was a commemorative thing that God had done. But in this place, this altar was different. It was a place of intimacy. It was a place where he could go and have a relationship with God and worship God. There were different altars in the Bible for different purposes. And some were sacrificial altars, and others were just altars that said, God has given me something to relate to with him. And he built an altar there, which was a place of intimacy and relationship with God, where he could worship God. And we need to be like that. Many of us need to build an altar. And that altar can be just a 5-minute time of a morning. That altar can be 5 minutes before you go to bed at night. That altar can be during your lunch hour. Or whatever, if you've got time during the day. You sit down with a coffee and sit down and, you know, we do so many other things, but why can't we just sit down and say, well, okay, God, I'm refreshing my body, I'm refreshing my spirit, and I'll read 5 minutes of your word. I'll read some scriptures. Build an altar, a place of intimacy and relationship with God. Make time. Set ourselves a task and be diligent. Make time in God's word, a daily discipline. Prioritize the scriptures. If we don't do that, we don't get the change. We don't see the results. We don't see. And we can cry out to God all we like. And like I said earlier, if there's nothing there for God to work with, what's he going to do? He's not going to come along and say, you need some word in your life, boy. Look, I'll put the scriptures in there first and then we'll be able to work on you. Nah. My job is to absorb the scriptures. My job is to soak up the word. My job is to get that word into my heart and into my life, into my thinking, changing my mind. The Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Being transformed in our minds, in the spirit of our minds, can only happen because we've changed our way of thinking. Discarded my way of thinking, my natural man thinking, like Lot decided he wanted the natural best, and God just says, forget him, Mabes. the land's all yours. He won't make anything of it because he's taken it out of his own natural thinking. And he didn't. Where did Lot end up in the end? He ended up in a mess in Sodom and lived in a city that was full of debauchery and every sort of sinful act going on. And God had to destroy that city because it was an abhorrent stench in God's nostrils. He said the smell of that city made him sick. He had to destroy the city. And he told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham started saying, but God, if there's 10 righteous people there, will you save the city? He goes, okay, for 10, I'll save it. If there's 5, will you save it? Well, yeah, okay, I'll save it for 5. In the end, Lot had to go and Abraham had to go in and rescue Lot and his family from the city, and the fire and brimstone fell from heaven and destroyed that city. And I remember a politician up in New South Wales once arguing with who was that Christian guy that was in Parliament up there? Fred Nile. And he said to Fred Nile, I don't know what you're on about, Fred. I've been to Sodom and Gomorrah. And said, and Fred said, what was there? He said, nothing. Exactly. You just proved my point. There's nothing left. And they were debating, obviously, the homosexual issue and all that sort of thing. But Fred was just saying this guy's proof that nothing was left was pretty well a sure sign that God had judged people for their actions and their sinfulness. But, you know, that wasn't the issue. That's what not what I came here to talk about, that sort of thing. I just wanted to challenge every one of us, and myself included, to value God's word. I mean, I do. I love it. I'm passionate about it. But do I discipline myself enough to absorb it the way I should? To get into it and read it the way I should? No, I don't. God has spoken to me real sincerely this just since Darren sent that thing out of John Bevere. If you read it one day a week, 2 days or 3 days a week, it has negligible effect. But on the fourth day, it began to make changes in people's lives. Imagine what it would do 7 days a week. They didn't give any statistics for that. I don't even know if they had any further on in that. But just imagine that, our lives and our relationships and our insight now and our understanding of what God wants in our lives and the way he could work, heal, deliver, set free, work in our families, change the hearts of our children and our husband or wives and just bring about complete change, peace, tranquility and harmony if we just set ourselves aside to take God's word in. Amen. 2020 coming up. Who cares what year it is? Let's just get the vision right here, everywhere in us. Get our hearts, minds, and spirits all aligned with God's word. Get our 2020 vision right the way God wants us to do.
Anthony, it's like, yeah, but do you want to do what he does to get there? Same as we sometimes see people walking in amazing ways with God and go, oh, I want to do that. Lay your hands on me. Pray for me. And it's like, no. They're spending time with God. They're in the word. They're putting the hard yards in behind the scenes, and that's what they've got. And when Dad mentioned it, then I said, oh, everyone needs a Jane in their life. And then I said, oh, no, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's like, no. It's like God, Jesus, Jane, Holy Spirit. I said, God, give us all a Jane. Anyway, but ironically, actually, recently, I did say to Mum, I was like, oh, I really do need to get in the Word. I'm not as disciplined as Anthony, and as much as he's my husband, he's probably not my best accountability partner, because he'd be like, oh, you know, have you done this? I'd be like, oh, shut up. Like, don't bug me. Don't annoy me. Whereas my mum, I was like, you know what? Let's read these two books by Christmas. And it's actually been really good because we're not in the same household. We'll talk occasionally, but like, have you been reading? Like, what have you come up? You know, it's a better accountability because I'm like, oh, I don't know when I want to see Mum and, you know, what she read and where are we at? And it's really good. And I actually read this morning in Luke when he says, someone's like, Jesus is talking and they're like, oh, blessed are the womb that held you and the breasts that fed you. Like, you know, like it's amazing the person who brought you forth. And Jesus is like, yeah. But more blessed is those who hear the word of God and keep it. I'm like, isn't that makes me think of a whole religion who think that the mother of Jesus is the most amazing person, but they actually don't pay attention to his word. And he's like, more blessed is those who hear my word and keep it, and keep it. And it's like, I think of that parable when it says the sower sows the word. We all know it, but we got to remind ourselves daily. The word gets sown and then the enemy comes straight away to try and steal it. So we all have a job even probably now to go, you know what, I'm going to commit myself to reading the word, because we've had a word sown into our heart and we've got to remind ourselves and constantly be holding on to that word. And then not letting the cares of this world, not letting weeds pop up, not letting things get stolen quickly, but actually taking a hold of it and letting it. It's our diligence to take a hold of it and let it produce in our life so that the hundredfold of what God wants to happen in our life. Now, I want to testify. When Curry Blake was here, I mean, I've been listening to him for the last 2 years. And so I was like, you know, so I'm like, I'll get him to pray for you. And I was like, you know what? I know where he stands in that we all should know this and walk in it. So whether he prays for me or not, I'm here to receive what he's got to give. And I'm still standing on the word of God. And it was very important, especially when something like that has been imparted, that we take a hold of it. And of course, when it comes, you know, the enemy comes to try and steal the word, you know, if you hear a word on healing, guess who kind of falls sick over that next week, you know, things try and come up and you're like, oh, you know, because it makes you doubt the word. Whereas from that moment, any symptoms that I got, I'm like, don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you even. And I kept standing on the word of God. And I've been seeking God. Many of you may know my journey, many may not, but I probably was on the verge of chronic fatigue earlier this year, like seriously, which so was affecting me physically, obviously, but then mentally and everything as well. It's been a massive journey this year, and then heaps of digestive issues and trying to sort out what's going on. And I'm like, I stand before you now feeling better than I have felt in forever. It's awesome. And I've been seeking God and I've been standing on his word, and he's been giving me keys and wisdom with certain things that I've needed to be putting into my body. And people have been, because I don't want to go down the medical path. I can't be bothered and I don't want what they've got. And so just been seeking God, and I'm like, oh, I'm just so excited. Like, I got to the point where it's like, no jokes, even only a couple of months ago, I couldn't clean my house, because if I went to, I was so tired, like just doing the toilets, and I'm like, I'm tired, I'm stuffed, my hand would hurt. I've had issues with my finger for a while, and I'm like, God, I can't do this. I can't keep living. I can't manage a household. This is impossible. Yesterday, how much did I clean? Because I got my brother coming to live in our house on Thursday. So I scrubbed and cleaned and gardened and did everything and went, I've still got energy. I'm like, praise God, this is awesome. So, and it's been diligent and I'm still on it. And I just want to bless God and praise him so much for what he's done in our life and what he's continuing to do. We're still on a journey in a lot of ways. Adding to this though, the other day I was in the backyard and I had climbed to the fence with the kids, and I popped over and saw my neighbour. We have great little chats all the time, and he's a gardener and I'm a gardener. And I was looking at his garden, I was like, oh, he wasn't home. And I'm like, wow, his plants are huge. I'm like, what's he doing? And I was like, man, you know, he's obviously got snail pellets. I don't, because I've got kids and an animal. And I'm just looking at his garden and thinking of the difference. And then over the couple of weeks, I was like, his water, I hear it every afternoon. I listen to when he turns his tap. He's obviously got a watering system. And I'm like, he waters his garden a lot more than I do. So I'm like, right. So I've been more diligent getting out there and watering. And what have I seen in the last 2 weeks? I have seen immense growth. I've seen immense flowers popping up, haven't I? I've seen it. And I'm like, exact same thing with our lives, exact same thing with the word of God. We're like, I want that person's got, but I'll just read one Devo a week and that'll be enough, won't it? No, it's not. Gardening it's a daily thing, picking weeds daily, watering daily, if anyone's into gardening. Same as our lives, same with the word of God. It is a daily thing. So I was excited when we talked about it, because I've been milling on it going, yes, daily. Daily feeding ourselves, daily watering, not just a sprinkle in the morning, but daily thinking about it, meditating on it, feeding ourselves, listening to it, talking to one another about it, you know, filling our lives, and we will bear fruit. But trees can't bear fruit when they don't have water. You know, I had that my first instant with my lemon tree. I had fruit, but it wasn't very juicy inside because I hadn't actually given it enough water. So I'm like, simple principles, but it's like I just wanted to add on to what was shared today to go, let's grab a bit of diligence, because especially next year, sorry, we aren't one of those churches who go, yep, this is where we're going next year. This is definitely, but what we do know is that he wants us all to grow up into him. It's what we've been hearing, yeah? We are all supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God, and for some reason, he's called us together. We want to do life together. We want to grow. We want to stir one another on. So I had that on my heart a couple of weeks ago. I said to Anthony, I said, I want to get up and just challenge everyone for next year in particular. You start seeking God, because he has something for you. and we will all be together with you. We're in this together. So we're here to support one another, help grow one another, but this is definitely not a church where it's the leadership that will do everything, because you've got something to add here in our lives, in this community, and wherever God puts you, and we want to sow into that, and we trust that God's going to use you to sow into each other. Amen. So take that, get in the Word of God, get in your intimacy. I love that, building the altar and spending that intimacy with God. That's where it all happens, amen. And then letting God do that work in you so that then His kingdom is established in your life and in the lives of those around you, amen. Is that all right? Sorry. I was just a bit excited, so I was like, I just wanted to add those few things. So in light of that, this week we have Warina on Wednesday. I think we're going to do a lot more carols this week for to bless them all the week before Christmas, so Wednesday morning. Next week, you may have seen these around at Cafe last 2 weeks ago. We've got them on the back table. Mel's made up an awesome little invite for us to invite people to our Christmas service next week. So we've got an awesome, they're up there at the moment practicing some little plays. So we often do a bit of a play. The kiddies just bring such an awesome aspect in it. It's so good to get them so involved with our carols, mostly carols. We kind of bring it all in and then just chuck in the word and a bit of a challenging message as well. So grab an invite and invite a few people this week to next week's Christmas service. And just a heads up, coming up after that, we don't do anything on Christmas Day. The one after, the Sunday after, will be a combined service, which is going to be at House of the Rock this year up in New Gisborne. And then we won't have a service the first Sunday in January. We don't do cafe, barbecue or anything. We just all have a holiday and come back ready to go mid-January. So that's it for this week. God bless you. Seek to know Him more and then to make Him known. Amen. God bless.